Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. Thank you. May be seated. You know, over the past few weeks, we have been exploring the power given to the disciples after the resurrection and ascension of Christ through the book of Acts. This unusual power was first experienced on the day of Pentecost when God poured out the Holy Spirit upon this group of believers. The result of this empowerment was extraordinary. I mean, it was awesome. God's power through them was revealed through mighty signs and wonders. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, how God's signs and wonders were being performed through these disciples. While God is the source of the power, the question remains. It's a question that I ask today. It's a question I think we all should ask. And it is this. I wonder how God, in our day and time, empowers ordinary people with such power. It's okay to have that type of power in the biblical days, but what about today? What about today? I wonder how God in our day and time empowers ordinary people with such power. If you look there in verse number 24, there is almost a parallel that's going on with Acts chapter 4, beginning verse 24, and the day of Pentecost, when the disciples were together. Verse number 24, in fact, that's what that word's, what that passage of Scripture says. It says, and when they had heard it, they lifted up. Go back up into verse 23. When they released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, I want to stop there. I don't want to read any more. So Acts chapter 4, verse 24, they were together in one accord. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were also together. There is something about the unity here that's going on in the early church. There's something about a group of people coming together and believing in what God is about to do through their lives, and about believing what Jesus Christ has done, and about believing in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Unity matters. Do you believe that unity matters? I believe, above all, that unity in a church, in a marriage, in any relationship whatsoever, it matters. Unity matters. Listen to what Jesus said in His high priestly prayer. This is found in John chapter 17. He says in verse 11, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Verse number 15 is important. "Do not ask you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." Verse 18, As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And then verses 20 through 22. "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." The question that I ask is simply, why should we be unified? Why does unity matter? Why does it matter? In John chapter 17, in the high priestly prayer, this is why unity matters. Christ was praying there that we would become one for what reason? So that the world may believe in the name of Jesus. That's why. He wanted us to become one as He and the Father and the Spirit are one, so that the world might know that God loves them. That's why unity is important. That's why us working together and pulling from the same end of the rope. That's why it matters, ladies and gentlemen. That's why it matters. Not just in this church, but through all the churches here in Tallapoosa, as we try to reach out and to touch a community. It matters that we pull from the same end of the rope and not be pulling and try to have our own little tribe here to make our little tribe look better than the other tribes. What we should be doing is making the kingdom look good. And the only way we can do that is when we pull together. Unity matters. Jesus was talking about that unity here in John chapter 17. We see that type of unity in Acts chapter 2 verse 1 on the day of Pentecost. And here on this day, in Acts chapter 4, after they had been arrested, Peter and John had been arrested for healing the lame beggar that we talked about last week. They'd been arrested, now they are released, and they're going back and they're telling all the events that the scribes and the chief priests had done, what they had said to them. They are going back and they are together once again. They are together. Unity matters. Let me ask you this. What happens when there is not unity? What happens in a marriage when there is not unity? What happens in a church when there is not unity? What happens to the kingdom of God when there is not unity? Let me tell you, I came across some reading. I have to thank Megan for this. And she's got a group there at the school that she's doing a Bible study with, and they're going through the book Fervent. Isn't that the way you pronounce it? Fervent? By Priscilla Schreier. And she gave me some quotes from that book, but I also went on my own and Googled it and found some from the same book. But this is what I believe Satan wants to say to us. If I were your enemy, this is from Priscilla Schreier's book, Fervent. She writes, if I were your enemy, I'd magnify your fears, making them appear insurmountable, intimidating you with enough worries until avoiding them becomes your driving motivation. I would use anxiety to cripple you, to paralyze you, leaving you indecisive, clinging to safety and sameness, always on the defensive because of what might happen. When you hear the word faith, all I'd want you to hear is unnecessary risk. She goes on to write, if I were your enemy, I'd use every opportunity to bring old wounds to mind, as well as the people, events, and circumstances that caused them. I'd try to ensure that your heart was hardened with anger, that your heart was hardened with bitterness, shackled through unforgiveness. If I were your enemy, I'd disguise myself and manipulate your perspectives so that you'd focus on the wrong culprit, your husband, your friend, your wife, your hurt, your finances, anything or anyone except me. Because when you zero in on the most convenient, obvious places to strike back against your problems, you get the impression you are fighting for something, even though all you are really doing is just fighting for nothing. She wrote this from the perspective of, if she were Satan, this is what she would do. And as I look at this, I ask myself, who is our enemy? Are we enemies? We are not enemies. Who is our enemy? Are other churches our enemies? No, they are not. Who is our enemy? Satan wants us to think all this other stuff is our enemy when it is not. He is our enemy. What is his desire? Satan's desire is threefold. These three things is what he wants to do to any marriage, to any church, to any relationship. These three things. His desire is to divide, to distract, and to destruct. Those three things is all Satan ever wants to do within the kingdom of God. To divide, to distract, and to destruct. Now, I've probably given you this illustration before here in this congregation, but I'm going to use it again. How far can you walk along a railroad track? On one rail, how far can you walk along? How far could you walk? Anybody? One step. I love it, Doc. I'm there with you. One step. It's not easy trying to walk on a railroad track. They're only, I don't know, that wide. How can you walk longer and farther on a railroad track? See, the beauty of railroad tracks is that there's not just one track. There are two rails going down this line. What I can do is, come here, Debbie, I want to use you to help me out here. If I grab right here and she gets on one and we are holding our hands up, I can guarantee you that me and Debbie can walk farther on this track than we can by ourselves. Thank you, Debbie. We can walk farther when we are united together, ladies and gentlemen. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. We can walk farther when we are united, holding our hands up in honor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can walk farther and we can have a greater impact upon our community, upon our lives, the lives of our family, in fact, the lives of the nation or in the life of the world when we are united. We can walk farther and longer. Do you know what? Satan knows this. Satan knows this very thing. He knows that when we are united, that we are his worst enemy. He trembles to realize that Christians are beginning to unify and beginning to fight together so that people might come to know Christ as Lord and Savior, so that people are growing spiritually in their walk, so they're becoming mature disciples of Christ. He shakes when we are united. So let's look here, all that with an introduction. Let's look at the persecution that's going on in Acts chapter 4. We know that Peter and John were arrested. Why? Why were they arrested? Well, they were arrested. Remember last week when we sang, the choir did such a beautiful job of singing that song. What a beautiful name it is. That's what that man probably walked in. It's not what he really sang, but if it were in this day and time, I believe that's what he would have sang. What a beautiful name the name of Jesus is. The scribes and the chief priests and the elders, they wanted to know, by whose name are you healing these people? By what name do you have this power? Peter and John simply said the name of Jesus. So they were arrested. And there was an attempt to censor them by the scribes and the elders and the chief priests. Why were they being persecuted? This is essentially what they were being done. What's happening to them? They were being persecuted. Why? Satan wanted to divide the disciples because of fear. Think about it. It had happened before when the disciples, what happened to the disciples when Jesus was arrested? When he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, what happened to the disciples? They scattered. They were leaves in the wind. They were gone. They were hiding behind locked doors. So Satan realizes this and he understands that one of his tactics is to divide us. Why? Through fear. Through fear of others, through fear of persecution, through fear of superiors who tell us that we cannot. Just as what was happening here in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were arrested. They were censored. Satan was trying to divide the disciples because of their fear, just as it had worked when Jesus was arrested. He was trying to distract the disciples from the Great Commission. After all, something great was truly happening. Something wonderful had just happened at the gate called Wonderful. He was trying to destroy the faith of the disciples and silence the name of Jesus. Let me ask you, do you know what the conduit of God's power is? It's found right here in verses 24 through 31. Luke writes, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You see what they did in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the temptation of Satan to try to divide, distract, and destroy? What did these guys do? They came back and they prayed. They came back and they lifted up their voice to God with one accord together. Peter and John and the people with them, they prayed, while there is power in the name of Jesus, the conduit through which the energy of God is made available to us is our prayer life. It is our prayers by which we get this power from God. As Dale was talking last Sunday night, he talked about prayer, and we talked about this, and I made a comment about Doodle Thrower when he was in one of the churches. I think it was Pleasant Hill. And he went up into the attic, and he was playing a prank on one of his buddies. And he said, "Man, there sure are a lot of prayers up there in the. I'm seeing a lot of prayers up there in that attic." And the guy was asking him, "What are you talking about?" And he told him, "Well, don't look like many of y'all's prayers got above the ceiling." Now, if you know Doodle, you know that's the kind of person Doodle was. But it does bring it and to illustrate that it matters how we pray and how much we pray. A prayer life matters. If we want to be powerful for God, then we must pray to God. It is the conduit through which His power is available to us. Schreier writes in her book, "Prayer is the portal that brings the power of heaven down to earth. It is the kryptonite to the enemy and to all his ploys against us." There's an astonishing statement in verse 29. I want you to look at it with me. In verse 29, there is an astonishing statement. It is simply this: "Behold their threats." Verse 29, Luke records it, "And now, Lord, behold their threats." It is a statement of awareness. The disciples know exactly what's going on here. They know what Satan's tactics are. They are saying, "We've been here before, we are identifying his tactics, and we're not going to allow those tactics to divide us or to destroy us." So they say to Lord, the first thing that they do in their prayer, "And now, Lord, behold their threats." The scribes and the Pharisees, behold their threats. They are aware of Satan's tactics. They acknowledge with whom they are fighting against. They're not fighting against one another. They are fighting directly against Satan. And they acknowledge their own fears that keep them from living out their faith. It's all right there in those words. "Lord, behold their threats." And as they begin to pray, "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done by the name of Jesus." For what is Peter and John and the others praying at this moment? For what are they praying? They are praying for God to give them boldness first. They want boldness of speech, not just of actions, but boldness in their ability to speak the word of God. Because remember what the scribes and Pharisees are doing. They're trying to censor their mouths from speaking the name of Jesus. So here they are praying, "God, give us boldness of speech." Then they are asking God to continue to stretch out His hand to heal people. And then thirdly, they are asking God to continue to cause His signs and wonders to happen. Now I want you to look at the result. I want you to look at what happens as they pray this. Verse number 31. Luke records it. He says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness." Do you know the prayer? There is a prayer. There is a prayer that shakes the very gates of hell itself. Do you know what that prayer is? Folks, if we want to shake the gates of hell, Here is what our prayer should always be. We should always pray for unity of purpose. Our purpose is to see people come to know Christ Jesus and to become disciples. We should pray for boldness in our speech, in our ability to speak God's words. Thus saith the name of the Lord. We should pray for God to continue to stretch out His hand in this day and time so that He might continue healing people. We must pray that God would continue to cause His signs and wonders to happen. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a prayer that will shake the gates of hell. It was an earthquaking prayer. It shook the very foundation where these men were, where these people were, as they began to pray these things. Prayer for purpose, boldness in speech, for God to continue to heal, and for signs and wonders to continue to be made. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a prayer that makes Satan tremble. Now, I read in a magazine some time ago that there was an installation of a new organ in a church, Eddie, brand new organ. It was a rare and costly instrument. Its many pipes were capable of pouring forth glorious melodies. However, the first Sunday it was used, the electrical current was somehow cut off early in the service. The organist was helpless to do anything about it. A call for help was made and soon an electrician was on the scene. He made a quick investigation and saw that the problem could soon be fixed. A note was hurriedly passed to the organist. And this is what the note read. After the prayer, the power will be on. After the prayer, the power will be on. If we want God's power here in this place, here in our life, it must follow the prayer that we must put in order to gain such power. If we want our life to be like an organ that has such a melodious sound to it that people can look at and it impresses upon their life, we must be plugged into the power of God, and that is only through our prayer life. So let me tell you what God is doing here at First Baptist Tallapoosa. And let me tell you, Roland always used to tell me, we tell us continually, and it's true, Satan desires to sift us as wheat. Folks, Satan desires to sift us as wheat. Do you know why? Well, let me just tell you some of the things that have been going on here at First Baptist Tallapoosa. Ann sent me some of these numbers this past week, and I appreciate that so much, Ann. In 13 of the past 28 years at First Baptist Church, the total number of baptisms have not reached 5. When Ian comes down this during the invitation and we baptize him, that will have been the 5th baptism this year. This is more than the past 3 years combined. Over the past 6 months, we have added 11 new members to this congregation. Now, I know you're looking at me like, well, what are you telling me that for? Because it is a victory. That's why. It's something that we need to hold up that banner and say, look at what God is doing here amongst these people. Look at what He is doing here in this place through us. He is breathing new life here amongst this people, amongst us. He is reaching out His hand and He is touching people. And they are coming to know Him as Lord and Savior. People are going to continually to be made disciples here in this place. And Satan is not going to like it. It ticks him off. So do you know what he is going to try to do? He is going to try to divide, distract, and destroy. That is what Satan is going to do, ladies and gentlemen. As we continue to see people born in the kingdom of God, as we continue to see God work His wonderful healings here in this place, as we continue to see God do His signs and wonders, we can expect Satan to try to distract, destroy, and divide us. We must be on our prayers now more than ever. We must continually be tied to the power source, to our Heavenly Father. Let me share with you something else. You may look and you think, well, that's great. Well, let me tell you something else that Jason shared with us in deacons' meeting last Saturday. You know that a couple of weeks ago we were talking about his Aunt Jo. She was not doing well at all. In fact, she had had to be resuscitated and was on breathing machine. The doctors in Rome, I believe, Jason, hopefully I get none of this wrong, but the doctors in Rome could do nothing. They gave a very bleak response or prognosis on her life. So the doctors began looking. There might have been a little hope up in Chattanooga. Jason was driving up there. He and Brittany was driving up there 2 weeks ago on Sunday. Tim came in and he looked at me and he said, "Hey, Mike, would you say a prayer for Joe?" So when I got up here in the pulpit, this congregation prayed for Joe. And Jason says somewhere around that very same time, the 11 o'clock hour, they began to administer drugs to her and her whole prognosis changed immediately. It was gradual, but it went from that being of there's not much more that we can do to, well, she's going to have some physical therapy. Folks, if you do not believe that what God is doing, that is another banner that we need to hold high and realize that through our prayers and through the, I certainly don't want to minimize what the medical profession did, but neither do I want to minimize the power of our prayers. The power of our prayers, when we interceded on her behalf, God heard those prayers and God changed the outcome. Because we prayed. And guess what? Satan does not like it. So he wants to divide, distract, and destruct. As we come and get an invitation ready. You know, we are seeing signs and wonders here in this place. We just need to open our eyes and realize it. What this church has done, what this church is doing, is awesome. But Satan does not like it. We're seeing God's signs and wonders as a direct result of this church's ministries. Satan is not happy with us. He's going to do all he can to stop what God is doing here. We must be vigilant not to become prideful. We must be vigilant to maintain our unity of purpose. We must continue to pray for our unity and boldness, for God to stretch forth His hand and to heal people like He did two Sundays ago, and for God to cause us, and not only us, but those in this community, to see Him working His great signs and wonders through the people of First Baptist Tallapoosa. So on this morning, after all that we have seen over the past few months, I want you to realize that Satan desires to sift us as wheat, people. We must continue to pray and fall on our face before a holy God to receive power from the Holy Spirit, so that we would speak in boldness and that God's mighty acts and His signs and wonders can continue to be seen. I want to invite you this morning. I want to invite you to come down and to help me pray this prayer. God, will you help us to remain unified? God, will you help us to be bold in our speech? God, will you continue to stretch out your hand and to heal? God, will you continue to allow your signs and wonders to be made known through the people of First Baptist? I want to invite you down to help me pray this prayer so that there might be a great awakening in the streets of Tallapoosa, so that there might be a great awakening in the streets of Bremen, of Buchanan, and the surrounding communities, because there is a group of people at Tallapoosa First Baptist who is willing to bow the knee and to pray continually for the power of God upon their lives. Dear Lord, as I come to you, Father, I want to thank you for the power that we have through your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we see what you are doing in this place, that we would not give Satan one inch, that we would remain as unified as ever around your purposes in the Great Commission. Give us the courage to speak boldly. I pray all these things in your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus that the world will continue to try to censor us, the name through which all power is given. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.